May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This was the last sentence of our gospel this morning. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Don't be caught by surprise. Be prepared. That is the theme of the first Sunday in Advent. Make ready for the second coming of Jesus. We are reminded that this is not just the season to hear the familiar stories of the first coming. It is also the season in which to take some measure of our lives to ensure that we will be fit to greet him when he comes again. In a sense, the first coming has already happened, and there is not much that we can do about it except wonder and be grateful. The second coming, however, looms as a discomforting certainty that could happen at any time. And woe to those who are not ready. We can all relate to readying ourselves for something that will happen at a set time in the future. And we are also familiar with being ready for something that we know will happen, but we don't know when. In both cases, being ready blends preparation with anticipation. Preparation is the rigorous side of readiness. Calls for close attention, engagement of the will, seriousness of purpose, discipline. Anticipation is the sweet side of readiness. Anticipation infuses us with a quiet inner joy. So too, Advent blends preparation and anticipation, rigor and sweetness. Advent is a time for heightened discipline in our spiritual lives. Close attention to the prophets and angels who called in the past for making ready a straight path, a highway for our God. Yet, Advent is also a time for a glad heart, a generosity of outlook, inspired by the faith that our salvation draweth nigh. 12 years ago, two sociologists who had been studying American religion published their findings in a book called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. They described a prevailing belief system that they labeled MTD. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. It has 5 core tenets of faith, and it doesn't matter if the family's religious heritage is Christian, Jewish, Hindu, or Muslim. as I read the five core tenets, I was convinced that this doesn't just describe the faith of teenagers, it is what most people in America believe. Number one, a single God exists who created and ordered the universe. Number two, this God wants people to be good and nice and fair to each other. God's law can be summarized in one commandment: thou shalt not be a jerk. The central goal of life is to be happy, which means feeling good about yourself and having the stuff you want. You don't need God to be particularly involved in your life, except when you need him to solve a problem. When you do have a problem, you can expect God to be something like a combination butler and cosmic therapist. He's always on call. He will help you feel better about yourself and your circumstances. Then he will dismiss himself and quietly withdraw. Number five, good people go to heaven when they die. And since most people in your family and circle of friends are at least good enough, we can assume that we will all meet up again someday. What is noticeable is what is missing in all of this. As far as traditional Christian belief is concerned, there is so much that has been stripped out. There's no Jesus in this. There's no talk of God having become man, or any reason why he should have. There's no crucifixion or resurrection. There are no miracle stories or sermons on the Mount. There is nothing that needs to be learned or studied. There is no discipline of prayer. There is no need for the sacraments. There is no place for the church or for public worship. There's no talk of personal sacrifice or service of our fellow man. There is no sense of where history comes from or leads to. There is no sense of a God with whom you build a personal, lifelong relationship. There is no need to be saved. So why are all those things missing? Why have all those things which are part of the historic structure of belief and practice fallen by the wayside? One thing is very clear. It is not as if they have been considered and then rejected. They have just not entered into people's minds. And that is because each one of them, in their own way, require work, effort, and time. And people simply say, you know, it's just not worth it. I have other priorities, I have plenty of things to do, and those other things clamor for my time and my attention, and therefore they are more important. MTD is the result of neglect, not thoughtful rejection. There is a story about three apprentice devils who were about to ascend from hell to complete their training with a residency on earth. As they left, Satan asked them about the plans they had to tempt and ruin men. The first devil said, "I will tell them there is no God." And Satan said, "I'm afraid that won't go far. They've been told already that he doesn't exist, and most of them obstinately hold on to a belief in him." The second devil said, "I will tell them that there is no hell." Satan said, "That won't go far either. Most of them believe in hell, but believe that they are personally exempt." The third devil said, "I will tell them that religion is fine so long as you don't go overboard. It's okay if you neglect it. You can't let it change your life." And Satan's face lit up. "That's brilliant. You will ruin thousands of them." When Advent calls us to be ready, it calls us to prepare. And that takes time and not neglect. That calls for rigor. It calls for resolve to modify all those patterns of thought and behavior that put God in the second place in our lives. Make time during Advent for your prayers. Make time during Advent for quiet. Make time, perhaps, during Advent to read the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is called the prophet of Advent. Take the service bulletin home with you. Reflect on the collect and on the readings. Perhaps during Advent, do something sacrificial that will benefit someone else and take no credit for it. So that's the rigor side of being ready. What about the sweet side? Anticipation. I've shared this story with you before. Every year that I've been here, I have made a trip home to England in October to see my mother. I go in October because the fares are lower, the weather is still good, and October marks the anniversary of my father's death 13 years ago. The first year I made the trip was in 2012. My mother had moved into a new apartment, but I found my way with no difficulty. It was early afternoon when I pulled into the parking lot. I got out of the car and suddenly I heard her voice calling, "Paul." I looked around and up, and there she was, at a window on the third floor. Stay there, and I'll come down and let you in. Later, when we got upstairs, I realized that the window she had called from was her bedroom window. Over a late lunch, I learned that she had been sitting there since 10 a.m. at least 3 hours. She hadn't known precisely when I would arrive, but she didn't want me to drive up and not know where to find her. So she had sat, watching from the only window in her apartment that faces the parking lot, watching and waiting. Can you imagine all she was feeling as she waited? Can you imagine how excited that 82-year-old widow felt about the prospect of seeing her oldest son come from America, whom she hadn't seen for so long? That is the sweetness of anticipation, waiting patiently for something or someone that you dearly long to see. That's Advent. If you knew her, you would know that my mother would have done all the preparing for my visit that needed to be done. The rigors of preparation are right up my mother's alley. She's one of those people who pack their suitcase a month before they go on vacation. But now, all was ready, so she could sit in her chair by the window and wait and savor the waiting. Now, when I turn into her apartment parking lot, I always look up to see if she is sitting at that bedroom window waiting for me, and she is always there. It's become part of my sweet anticipation of seeing her. Let's all of us embrace the two sides of Advent this year, with a seriousness of purpose and a firm resolve to lay aside all distractions so that we can put God in the place where he deserves to be. Let's prepare ourselves. And then, with warm hearts, let us enjoy the anticipation. That long-awaited baby will be born, and God will dwell among us. Amen.